All right, 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we'll begin here in verse 1. But before I do, I guess I should give you a little context. Saul had just died. He's recently died in the battle at Mount Gilboa, and Israel was in disarray. And David inquired of the Lord, should I go? Because he wasn't in Israel at this time. He was hiding out with the Philistines. And he asked the Lord, should I go into Israel? And God says, yes, go. And where should I go? And he says, go to Hebron. So David goes to Hebron, and the men of Judah make him king. So he's king of Judah for 7.5 years. Ishbosheth is king for 2 years. He is murdered by some of his own men. Anyhow, it comes to the end of the 7.5 years, and God makes David king over all Israel. It really was the Lord who did it. David didn't force the issue. He didn't at all. The Lord promised that it would happen, and it happened. He didn't have to make it happen, but the Lord promised that he would become king, and he became king. They made him king. He didn't have to make himself king, like Napoleon. You know, he took the crown, Napoleon, and said, hey, I'm going to be the emperor. David didn't have to do that. The Lord did it. And it tells you, it's just an example that if you humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, what will happen? He will lift you up. You don't have to lift yourself up, but God will do it. And that's what happened in David's life. He's made king. And in chapter 5, he is made king over all Israel. And he gets his kingdom started by going to the Jebusites in Jerusalem. He took Jerusalem. And after that, he built up the city of Jerusalem. Hiram came down, the king of Tyre, and they built the house there for him. And they built Millo, and Joab also helped build up the city there at Jerusalem, and it became the city of David. Then the Philistines, they heard David, the traitor, because he was over there saying, oh yeah, I'll help you fight Saul, and now he's king of Israel. They said, he's king, so they all came up, and they wanted to get David. David went in hiding, and then he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, what should I do? Do you want me to go up? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord says, go up. I will deliver them into your hand. So he did, and they had the battle, and the Philistines were defeated. The same thing happened again. The Philistines came up, and David again asks, and the Lord says, don't go up. What I want you to do is I want you to flank them. I want you to hide out in these mulberry trees, and when you hear a going forth in the tops of the trees, then I want you to go and attack. And that's what he did. And the Lord gave him a victory. And so his kingdom is established there. He has more children there in Jerusalem. And so he's establishing his kingdom. And now we find here in verse 1 of chapter 6, it says, and again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baalah of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. He's bringing up the ark of God. Is there a temple? No, there's no temple at this time. Where's the tabernacle? That is a good question. It was pitched in Shiloh, but then you remember that after the Battle of Aphek, the ark was gone and Shiloh's never mentioned again. In fact, the archaeologists, they look at the site of Shiloh, and it looks like the Philistines came and destroyed Shiloh after the Battle of Aphek. That's secular history, so we take it with maybe a little grain of salt. But it's interesting to note, the next time we hear of the tabernacle is at Nob, and that's during Saul's reign. And we hear about the showbread and the things there. But then Saul had all the priests that Nob killed. So where's the tabernacle? Well, it's not really clear that there is a tabernacle set up at this time. And the ark is not it's not in a place where the people of God can worship. And so David wants to bring it back. I want to bring back the ark. And he says some interesting things. There's a parallel passage. If you want to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 13, you don't have to, but if you'd like to. And this is what it says in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 13. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. So he wants to bring back the ark, and he says, because we have not inquired of it. We didn't inquire of it in the days of Saul. Let me turn over here. Here we go. So he wants to bring back the ark. So David consults with his captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And he says, if it seems good to you, let's gather all Israel together. We want to gather everyone together. And he wasn't just saying in Judah or just in the region. He meant everywhere. And we'll see in a second the region that he was talking about. And he says, let's send abroad to our brethren everywhere, and with them also of the priests and the Levites. And even in the suburbs, you remember that the Levites didn't have an inheritance. They were given cities of refuge, 8 cities of refuge, and they also got the suburbs of some cities. And he says, bring them too, the Levites of the suburbs. And David said, let's bring again the ark of God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. That's pretty sad that Israel did not inquire of the Lord during the days of Saul. And this is a good thing, isn't it? That David desires the ark to come back. David desires the ark. What is the ark? The ark is a symbol of the presence of God, isn't it? Because that's where God would dwell in that time. He would be on the mercy seat of the ark. And so David wanted to be near God. Isn't that a good thing? That's a good thing. He actually wrote in Psalms 26, verse 8, I have loved, Lord, the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. He wanted to be near the Lord. And we ought to want to be near the Lord too, and that's important. But he didn't just want to be near the Lord. And I thought, wow, this is really interesting. If you're in 1 Chronicles 13, verse 3, it says, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. The assumption, built-in assumption here is he wants to inquire at it now, right? We didn't inquire at it before in the days of Saul. Let's bring it so that we can do that. He didn't just want the Lord to be near him, but he wanted to know the Lord. He wanted to know what he thought. He could ask the Lord questions, inquire of the Lord, and find out what God thinks, because he wanted not just to be close to the Lord, but he wanted to know the Lord. And that's so important. Many want the blessings of God, but they don't care about God. You know, as long as things are going well, that's okay, but I don't really care about God that much. And sometimes I would never say that, of course not, but I act that way sometimes. It's easy for us to act that way. We sing the song Sweet Hour of Prayer, and none of us have a sweet hour of prayer. If I feel good after 5 minutes, that's good. I'll stop, right? As long as I feel good. We want the blessings of God, but we don't really care about God. And that's sad. That's not good. But that's natural. That's the natural man. And so we have to recognize it. And if we walk in the Spirit, we die to our flesh, we can defeat that. And the Lord can teach us to love him. So David, this is a great desire that David has. He not only wants to be close to the Lord, he wants to know the Lord and what the Lord thinks. And all the congregation, it says here in verse 4, and all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So all the congregation, they agreed, this is great. So what is David doing here? Before he does anything, he consults with the leaders of his men, the captains of thousands, captains of hundreds. He says, every leader. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing, right? Isn't that what the Bible teaches? That we should get counsel. Getting counsel is good and wise. We need counsel, right? Especially us who are younger, but we all do. But we need counsel. Let's see. Is that enough, though? Is getting counsel enough? Say you've got a decision to make, so we get some counsel. Is that enough? It's an interesting question, but the answer is no, it's not, right? Just finding out what other people say. I'm going to go over here and I'm going to ask 10 people, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? Okay, I've got 4 that said this and 5 that said this. I'm going with the 5. That's not enough, right, to get counsel. Even if they're godly men, it's good to get counsel, but it's not enough, right? Getting counsel from others is not enough. People sometimes give bad counsel, right? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And that's not good, the advice of the ungodly. So we don't want to follow just anybody's counsel. It's important we get counsel where? From the Lord, right? He is the source. Yeah, we might get counsel from the Lord from people, but the source of that counsel needs to be from the Lord. Even an unsaved person can give you good counsel, isn't that right? He could say, you know what you need to do? You need to have a job, you know, you need to work hard. That's good counsel, isn't it? That's good counsel. But the source of that, it came from God. That's what God says in his word. And the source of the counsel needs to be from the Lord. And here is what it says here. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. Psalm 16:7 says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. God gives counsel. He gives us instructions. He gives us wisdom. He gives us the steps we need to take. And it's interesting, but it's true, not even good people can give bad counsel. Did you know that? The godless man, you know, he can give you bad counsel. Why? Because he's a man. He's fallible. And so it's important that we remember not just to get the good counsel, but remember to seek the Lord, right? We have the Lord as our friend and our guide. We can talk to him too. We can ask counsel of the Lord. He will teach you. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak. And he will show you things to come. Jesus says, you need to get alone with the Spirit, and he's going to teach you. He will teach you. We need counsel. We need counsel, but it's not a substitute for us getting alone with the Lord. And because I know people that they're reading books, and this guy says this, and I'm with this counselor, and he says this, and I'm going to look at the culture of this, and they try and skirt away from what the Bible clearly says because they're getting these counsel from other people and trying to get this counsel. And the Bible says we need counsel. And so they ignore other things. And so it's really important that we get back to the book and the Holy Spirit. Now, the people were all gathered together. David had this great idea and says, if you guys think it's a good idea, and if the Lord, you know, if he thinks it's good, let's do this. Let's get everybody together, all Israel together, and we're going to bring back the ark, and we're going to take it to Jerusalem. So the people were gathered from Sihor of Egypt, according to Strong's. It's kind of offshoot of the Nile River. It's way down there, the Sihon of Egypt. So it's way down here. I don't know how to describe it in my imaginary map. Way down here. And he also said from Sihon of Egypt to Hemath and Strong's, he says, it's the principal city of the Upper Syria, of Upper Syria. So you know where Syria is above Israel. It's way up there. And you know, Mount Hermon way over here. Then Syria is up there. And so it's all of Israel, and even more, into Egypt and into Syria. So he wants to gather everybody together, everybody. And so here's his plan, gather everybody together. And verse 1, back in 2 Samuel chapter 6, it says, and again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. So he gathered all the chosen men. These are the best, the choice men. And he gathers them all. He has 30,000 of them. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baalah of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. Baalah of Judah. Where is that? Well, it's only mentioned once, and it's here. So it makes it difficult. Except 1 Chronicles tells us it's Kirjath-Jearim. And if you're looking on a map, and you have Jerusalem kind of here in the middle. And Kirjath-Jearim is going to be west and it's going to be north of Jerusalem. Just a little bit. It's not very far. And then you have another town which is north of Kirjath-Jearim and to the east. And it's called Gibeah. And that's where the ark was, is in Gibeah. But they're going to go to Kirjath-Jearim and they're going to bring the ark to Kirjath-Jearim. And then they're going to take it to Jerusalem. That's the plan. So he gathers all these men together. Now, verse 3 says, and they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new ark. Drove the new cart. So they brought the ark out of the house of Abinadab. He lived in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, they were in charge of the ark. And this cart. So they had a horse or a donkey or something. And Ahio was in the front, the Bible tells us. And so maybe he had the bridle or something and he was leading it along. And then where was Uzzah? I don't know. Was he sitting on a seat on the cart or was he behind it and just taking care of the ark? Apparently he was watching the ark and Ahio was tending to the animal and leading the animal, it seems. Because Ahio went before, as it says in verse 4. Now, so they're bringing it along on this journey. And this is really important. So what do? They got a new cart. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? And you think about it yourself. Is it good that it's new? Is that important? You know, they had the thought that not anything is good to give to the Lord, right? You should put it on something new, right? You wouldn't get an old thing. Oh, it's been used before. The Lord is too holy for that, right? We should get something new for the Lord. And they were trying to be very careful here, trying to be careful. And they seemed to be so careful. But just because you're careful, just because you're conscientious, does it mean what you're doing is right? Even if you're trying to please the Lord, does that mean what you're doing is right? I'm trying to please the Lord, and I'm very careful and conscientious about it, but I'm doing it the wrong way. I'm not really doing it. Yeah, I'm careful and conscientious about the wrong thing. There's churches right around here that we believe scripturally, they're not really worshiping the Lord the way he said to. And they might be careful and conscientious about it, but yet they're careful and conscientious about the wrong thing. And so it's really important that the things that what we are careful and conscientious about matters. We should be careful about the things that really matter. Now, they put it on a new cart. We'll talk more about that later. In verse 5, we see the instruments. David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. So we don't really know what all of these instruments were like. You know what a harp is, and a psaltery is similar to a harp, perhaps. A little different. Timbrels, cornets. My understanding here, a cornet is like a rattling, a type of instrument that you rattle, like a timbrel, perhaps. And cymbals. First Chronicles tells us there were trumpets. And so they are worshiping the Lord. This is a big deal. And David recognizes it. That's why he got everybody together. And that's why he's making this a big deal. They got a new cart. They got it all ready to go. Everybody's there. They have the instruments. They're praising the Lord with the instruments. And it's a big event, and really important. And God created the music. Well, how are they worshiping the Lord? They're worshiping him with music. Isn't that interesting? And we ought to use our music for him. I think it's a shame. Who has the best music? Who does the best job? For instance, a violin player. Where's the best violin player that you can find? He's probably not in a church. Right? Where does he play? He plays for the London Symphony Orchestra or the Boston Symphony Orchestra. Or he plays over in Sydney or he plays in some great place. Where are the best voices? Where do you find them? They don't find them in the church either. Where do you find the great choirs, the Mormon Tabernacle Choir? Isn't it a shame that God's people aren't able to give him the best? And it's, I guess, because a lot of times we don't think that those are important. But it is important because it's for the Lord. But the Lord created this music here, and they're praising him for it. And we see here in verse 6, Uzziah is going to be killed. And he's the one that's, you know, taking care of the ark here. In verse 6, it says, "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusite." Excuse me, I'm in chapter 5. Verse 6 of chapter 6, it says, "And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it." So what goes on here? So they're going along, and they come to Nacon's threshing floor, and the oxen stumbled. The cart shook, which was going to make the ark is going to hit the sides. It's going to have a bump. And this ark, we want to take care of it. We want to make sure nothing happens to it. If it's gold overlaid, gold is soft, right? We want to protect it. And so he puts his hand on the ark. And it seems likely that Uzzah had good intentions, didn't he? I just want to protect the ark. Isn't that right? Good intentions. But he was so off base. Why was he off base? He bypassed something very important. And perhaps he didn't even think about it. But the holiness of God, they thought, well, I've got a new cart. We're being very careful. I got a new cart. You know, sometimes we spend a lot of time on things that don't matter. For instance, we get a new cart. Maybe I'll do the best paint job on this cart. Maybe I'll make sure the wheels are, there's no squeaks when this cart goes along. This cart's going to be the best cart there ever was. And we spend so much time fixing up this cart when really the Bible's going to tell us that that's not the way that you should transport the ark. That's the wrong thing to be doing. And we spend a lot of time on details, trying to be very careful with maybe great intentions, but so much time doing the wrong thing that really doesn't matter. And the Lord says, it's not acceptable. And that would be a shame. But the thing is, we don't have to end up that way. If they would have consulted the Lord, if they would have looked back in the law, which David's going to do, they're going to see that the Lord will tell you that's not the way to do it. But they wasted so much because, and a man's going to die because they just went off what they thought was good. Maybe great intentions, but they didn't have the knowledge which God could have given them. And here in verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. So they came there, and Uzzah put his hand to the ark. This was a grave error that Uzzah did. You know, perhaps they thought, well, we're trying to honor the Lord with what we're doing, but they weren't honoring the Lord. It's not honorable to treat God less than he is described in Scripture, is it? It's not honorable to treat God common, you know, like everything else. That's not honoring the Lord. There was a grave error of a lack of the fear of God, and God help us to live and to walk in the fear of the Lord, that we don't end up like that, because we could do it. It's interesting. David had many wives, didn't he? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Scripture says it's a bad thing. It even talks specifically about kings in Deuteronomy. It says kings don't get a lot of wives because if you do, they'll turn your heart away from the Lord. Now, how many times did God tell David that he shouldn't have a lot of wives? I don't think you'll find it in Scripture. It's not there. How many times did David ask the Lord, should I have more than one wife? He never asked either. And, you know, sometimes the Lord doesn't tell us things because we don't ask. What we've been learning in James. You have not because you ask not. And sometimes we don't get guidance. We don't know the Lord's will because we don't even ask. Every time David asked, we see in Scripture, what happened? God answered. Because God answers prayer. He wants us to know his will. And David could have asked, but he didn't ask about that. Here, Uzzah, he just, maybe good intentions, but he does the wrong thing. And God's anger was kindled against Uzzah. Was God just in killing Uzzah? You think, a little over the top. Okay, he could have just said, hey, don't do that. And that would have been great. You know, he had great intentions. That's a little harsh to kill the man who just touched this ark. That's a little harsh. It seems like, you know, it's easy to think that way. You know, if it were me, I'd be like, okay, you know, you scratch my car. And then I would say, you know, a little frustrated, but it'll be okay. All right, it's just a car. But this isn't the same thing. This isn't the same thing. Why is it different? What did Uzzah do? He didn't just touch gold. Uzzah had violated God's holiness. And this is an example of how holy God is, and that we are living in the mercies of God. And that's, isn't that what all sin does? It violates God's holiness. And that's why the penalty is death for everyone. Uzzah got his quicker than most, perhaps, but he violated God's holiness. And the Lord was just in doing that. That was right. He did what was right and what was just. And God smote him there for his error, the Bible says, and he died by the ark of God. And what do we see in verse, I think it's verse 8. It says, and David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. The word Perez means breach, and Uzzah is his name. So the breach upon Uzzah. And I mean, think about it. David had big plans. This is a big thing. I'm getting all the people together. We've got the music. We're doing this thing, and we're bringing the ark back. And all of a sudden, you know, they had joy in their hearts, and all of a sudden, it's like God threw a wet blanket on it, killed Uzzah. Now what are we going to do? And he says here he was displeased. The word displeased here, if you look it up, it means angry. He was angry. David was angry. We should never be angry with the Lord, but, you know, we're all tempted to be, perhaps at times, as human nature. But God is just in what he did. God always does what's right. And here in verse 9, what happens? And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So, what do you do now? We're going to set the ark aside. Let's just stop. Let's not keep going. We need to stop. It says, David was afraid of the Lord that day. How shall the ark come to me? He asked. And David wouldn't bring the ark to Jerusalem. You know, that seems to be the response God was looking for. David was afraid of the Lord. That's the response he was looking for. That's the response God wants from us. He wants us to fear him. It's all throughout Scripture. Fear the Lord. And that's what he was doing. Saying, I am holy. You must fear me. You can't just treat me any way you want to. This is important. We ought to fear the Lord. God help us to fear him in all that we do. So they placed the ark at Obed-Edom's house. Obed-Edom, the Gittite's house. Now, Obed-Edom, it's two words. Obed, servant. Edom is Edom. And so his name means servant of Edom. He also says he was a Gittite, which, according to what I looked up, means he's an inhabitant of Gath. So he's kind of got a lot of nationality going on here. He's got the Judah, the Israelite ark in his house, and it says he's an inhabitant of Gath, and he says he's a servant of Edom. It's kind of an interesting character. I don't know where the ark was at this time. Was it in Kirjath-Jearim? Was it in Gath? Well, I don't know where it was for sure, but it's in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark remained there for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Verse 12. So it's been 3 months, and David messed up big time. You know, and even though he asked counsel, you know, he asked counsel, and nobody caught it. They all said, yes, this is a great thing to do. But they didn't ask the Lord, and that was a big deal. They didn't ask the Lord what he thought. They didn't consult his word. So David, he's going to bring again the ark, and he's going to bring it with gladness. In verse 12, it says, and it was told the king, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so, when they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. Now, 2 Samuel doesn't give you the insight that 1 Chronicles does, and so I'll read a little bit from there as well. David did the wrong thing the first time. Well, he did the right thing, but he did it the wrong way. And now he's going to get some things right. And that's what he says here. He brings the Levites over to him, and he says, this is what he says. I'll read it. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. That's 1 Chronicles 15:2. And further on he says, and he said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us. For that we sought him not after the due order. We sought him not after the due order. Let that sink in. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereupon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. So how would David know these things? How would he know how to carry the ark? How would he know that the priests need to sanctify themselves? How would he ever know that? He just had to dawn on. No, it's actually written right in the law. God prescribed how to do this. He found it right in the Bible. How are we going to know how to serve the Lord? How do we know what pleases him? How do we know what dress pleases him? How do we know what music pleases him? How do we know what conduct pleases him? How do we know what entertainment pleases him? How do we know what our occupation, if that pleases him? How do we know if our wife pleases him? Well, the same way David found out, we can find out. The principles and commands and the precepts are all in here, and you can find them. He will tell you, as we looked before, we can talk to God. He'll give us counsel. The Spirit will teach us all things. And so David does the right thing. He gets it right. We didn't do it right. We didn't do it after the due order. We need to do it the way God prescribes. And he learned that intention is not good enough. Yes, he wanted the presence of the Lord. Yes, he wanted to know the Lord, but yet he didn't do it the right way. And it's going to be the same for us. You want success in what you're doing? Well, you've got to do it the right way. Do it the way God prescribes. Do it the way that God has designed in Scripture. So we have to be a student of God's Word if we're going to know God. We have to be a student. There's no substitute for it. And when they went six paces, David sacrificed oxen and fatlings. They recognized this is kind of a show of humility here. Before, they didn't offer anything. Now it's, hey, we're going to offer to the Lord these sacrifices. And David danced, it says. That's what it says in verse, let's look at the verse 13, I believe it is. And, yes, verse 14. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. Now David's dancing, just by the way, it wasn't like Elvis. It wasn't a sensual dance, okay? The word here means whirling, and he also uses the word leaping. First Chronicles, the word dance there means to skip about. He is in the moment, and he is praising the Lord. You know, if you're excited about something, you ever see, like, you know, I don't know, guys like me in their 20s. I'm not big into sports, but you got people in sports, and their team wins. Yeah, you know, they're jumping around, they're high-fiving, they're doing things. They're excited. They're kind of dancing around, in a sense. And I think maybe that's a good illustration. But he is excited, and he's dancing before the Lord here. He's whirling about and skipping about, and it says, with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. And all Israel brought up the ark of God with shouting with the sound of the trumpet. So this is a big deal. And they're just singing praises to the Lord, and they're just so excited to bring the ark and to have the Lord in the city of Jerusalem. It says, and the ark of the Lord came into the city, verse 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as to the men, everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. So what's going on? So they're praising the Lord. Michal, his wife, his first wife, she looks out the window and she despises David in her heart. As the ark came into the city, Michal saw him leaping and he's whirling, and she sees the maidens over there as well. And here's a question. Why wasn't she in the procession? Why was she at home? I don't know. There might be many reasons for that. But regardless, her thoughts seemed to be on what? What was she thinking about? She was thinking on the people, thinking about David, thinking about herself. That was where her thought was. Now, where was David's thought? David's thought was not on any of that. He was thinking about the Lord, right? He was praising the Lord. He is doing it before the Lord. And that's it's interesting. A lot of times when people get critical of somebody or something, it's because they're looking at themselves and other people and this and that, and they forget the Lord in the whole thing. But they set the ark of the Lord in the tabernacle. That just means the tent. It's not the tabernacle, but it's the tent that David pitched for them. That was set by David. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. David blessed the people, and he gave to everyone. And it's interesting that it says to the women as well, to the men and to the women, which isn't typical, it seems. But a cake of bread, which from my study, it means some round bread, and a good piece of flesh, I'm not really sure. There's some controversy on what these words actually mean because they're different. But he says a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. Anyhow, he gave the people things to eat and drink, I guess, and everyone departed to their house. And David and Michal, they have this argument. So David, in verse 20, and David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaidens of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovered himself." Wow, you can hear her say that, can't you? Can't you hear her in your mind say that? In verse 21 it says, "And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus. and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken, of them shall I be had in honor. Not a good conversation, right? Hopefully you don't have this conversation, or at least very often. These kind of conversations are not good. Let's see, I'm on the next page here. It says, basically, what is she saying? You are showing off. You are showing off today. You are wanting the attention of the women out there. That's all you were doing. You know, oh, how glorious were you? Just showing off over there, dancing and whirling around. And what was she doing here? Michael makes an accusation about what? His intentions, about his motives, doesn't he? Doesn't she? This is why you were doing that. And it's so easy to do that, isn't it? It's great. It's easy. I know why you did that. That's what Eliab did to David. He says, I know the naughtiness of your heart. You've only come here to see the battle. I know what you're thinking. I know what's behind that skin. I know what's inside. Does anybody really know that? No, not really. It's easy to make judgments about people's motives. And while we can and should judge a tree by its fruits, we should do that. Jesus said to do that, right? We should do that. But we need to be careful also that we don't assume that you know, oh yeah, they did that because they just don't like me. And so we just assume. It's easy to do that. I do that too. I hate it. But we've got to get to a place where we don't assume, because I don't know what that person thinks. I don't know what's going on in their life. But she here assumes this is why he was doing it. Oh, he was just showing off. And oftentimes when we're judging other people's motives, it's because we have the wrong motives, right? We have the wrong motives for judging other people's motives. So go figure. There's a lot of problems there. Like Eliab. Eliab blamed David of having pride in his heart. But Eliab was being pretty proud, it seems, there. It's like, oh, you're just a little kid. And so oftentimes we do what we accuse the other people of doing. Now, note how Michael talks to her husband. Is that a good way to talk to your husband or a bad way to talk to your husband? I'll let you decide. Actually, I won't. Let's read what the scripture says. It says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. This is Ephesians 5:33. And the last part says, and the wife see that she reverence or fear or have respect for her husband. She was not being very respectful, not a good thing. And David's response says, it was for the Lord. It was before the Lord. What I was doing was before the Lord. It wasn't before other people. He's saying, I'm not doing it for anybody else. Now, worship and praise. That's the way it should be. That's the way Pastor, he mentions it often. When we sing, hey, we're doing this for the Lord. We're doing this for the Lord, and that's so important. Worship and praise should be that way for the Lord, and we have to keep it in our minds. But listen to David. David's not right either. He says, it was before the Lord who chose me before thy father. You know how it is when you get in a conversation, you put in your little knives and everything, you just want to poke at it. God chose me before your father. You don't forget that. And it's easy when we feel attacked. We want to give it back. She's mad at me. I want to be. Well, guess what? You're not so great either. But that's wrong. That's so wrong. And that's what it says in Proverbs 51. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words just stirs up anger, causes more problems. And David continues on. So he made me king instead of your father, who appointed me ruler over the people of the Lord. And he says, this is how I'm going to play before the Lord. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it this way. I don't think David was right in the way he talked to his wife either. But I don't think, and again, we can't judge the motives, but he was really, I think he was worshiping the Lord. He was doing it before the Lord. And he gets sarcastic here and he says, I'm going to be more vile than thus. It's going to be worse. I'll be worse than that, than praising the Lord. I'm going to be even worse than that. I'm going to be base in my own sight. So he's being sarcastic here. I'm going to be even worse than praising the Lord and just doing it for the Lord. I'm going to be base in my own sight. I will be had in honor. And he talked about the maidens. I will be had in honor of the maidens. And so, while David may have had the right motives, his response toward Michael, of course, was not good. Doesn't really seem very humble either, does it? And so, what is David doing? Michael is saying words, and he is reacting, right? It's easy to react. Somebody says something, so you just react. It's a reaction. You know, you push a button and it plays. It's just a reaction. That's what happens. You say this to somebody, and they react. They get all upset all of a sudden, or they take it the wrong way all of a sudden. They react, but they don't respond. It takes thought to respond, and to respond correctly. Respond is different than react. And so David reacts here, and he reacts incorrectly. And it's sad, but it says here in verse 23. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children unto the day of her death. Their relationship was not good, and she had no children till the day of her death. There's a lot in this story. I love the narrative stories, but the biggest thing here is they do the wrong thing. Well, they do the right thing, but they do it the wrong way. But even with the greatest intentions, is no substitute for doing something the right way. It's still unacceptable to the Lord. Now, intentions are really important. God wants us to love the Lord. That's really important. But just having good feelings about the Lord, or just really saying, boy, I like to be in church, or, and I like to read my Bible, that's not good enough. Because Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, and this I pray that your love may abound, that means to grow, yet more and more. It needs to be progressive. How does it grow more and more? How? What do you mean? How do I love God more? Through knowledge. In knowledge, what is knowledge? Information about what he likes, what he dislikes. I need to know what he likes and dislikes. We just came back from a music conference talking about music. I need to know what God likes and dislikes about music. I need to know what God likes and dislikes about fill in the blank. Because I want to know him so I can love him the right way. And in all wisdom, the word judgment there, the idea of wisdom. And so we know how to apply that. And so love is important, but that knowledge is really important. And David gets it right. You know, we goof up. We make mistakes. I did it the wrong way. Maybe I had great intentions. I did it the wrong way. But we need to be like David, who is willing to humble himself and say, all right, guys, we did it wrong. But we didn't do it the way God said to do it. But we're going to do it again. And we're going to do it the way God said. We're going to do it the due order. And we're going to make it right. And we're going to bring it in. And the ark is going to come back. And he is going to have the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem. And eventually they'd build the temple under Solomon. But there's a lot here for me. And I hope for you, you got something out of it. Because it's so easy to feel like I'm okay because I feel good about the Lord, you know, but that's not good enough. We need to follow the Lord the way he prescribes in Scripture. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the story of David, and help us to be holy, to love you, have that good motives, but also to do what's right. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.